Well, we now turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Last time we considered Christ as the door, and today we consider him as the Good Shepherd. But we are presently looking through these I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. In the Bible, Jesus of Nazareth is presented as the one in whom we are to believe and to trust. The message is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God and the second person of the divine Trinity, is indeed God himself. We read the opening verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And as we've considered that, Jesus is there called the Word. And that was a phrase or a nomenclature that was used by the ancient philosophers, the Word, to describe what was the divine reason or plan which coordinates and controls a seemingly changing world. And here it's used in the Gospel of John to denote the essential Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, who in union with Father and Holy Spirit ministered in the creation and who now governs everything. And this is the truth that lies behind each of these I Am declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ. I Am is the name by which God revealed himself when he began to redeem his people from bondage in the Old Testament, Exodus 3, verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I Am that I Am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I Am hath sent me unto you." Well, we've looked at the Lord's first declaration, "I am the bread of life," back in chapter 6. And the significance of that was it the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who must be spiritually ingested, if you like. He must be received by faith, which is the gift of God, and that for the salvation and the new birth and for growth in holiness. And Christ Jesus, as the bread of life, brings and sustains eternal life to the spiritually starved sinner. The second declaration, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8, verse 12, shows us that wherever Jesus is truly known, wherever the Lord Jesus is truly known, spiritual darkness is dispelled. Those who receive Christ no longer walk in darkness, in the darkness of sin or despair or fear. Why not? Because they have the light of life. And last time we considered the Lord Jesus' third declaration, "I am the door," John chapter 10 and verse 9. By his death at Calvary, the Lord Jesus opened the way to reconciliation with God. And it's in this way that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the only door to salvation. Well, today we come to the Lord's fourth I Am declaration. And I'm just going to take verse 11 of chapter 10, John chapter 10, as my text. We'll come and cover some of the other verses as we go on. But I take verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And as usual, three headings to navigate us through these considerations. They are these: title, task, and triumph. Title, task, and triumph. So first of all, title. What we're talking about here is the Good Shepherd's claim. You know, shepherds and sheep, they're familiar and frequent themes in the Old Testament scriptures, and because they present powerful metaphors for God's good dealings with his people. And also, as we read in that passage in Ezekiel, his disapproval for those who would seek to lead his flock astray. It's handy to just remember some notable shepherds of the Bible who stand out as types. We know this because the New Testament tells us that they're types for the great shepherd to come, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And these would include Abel, who brought offerings from his flock, acceptable offerings to God. Jacob, whose whole life was as a shepherd. And Joseph, not his youngest son, but one of his next youngest son, who was sold by the wicked shepherds, his brothers into slavery. But God was with Joseph, and he lifted him out of his slavery and bondage and set him at the right hand of power in Egypt to become his brother's saviour. This is a type of the Lord Jesus. Moses, already we've mentioned in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, God appeared to him in the burning bush. Well, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in the burning bush as he fed the flock at Horeb. And he then led God's flock out of the bondage which was Egypt. Picture of all believers being led out of the bondage of sin. And then we've got David, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, who told us that he slew lions and bears in defense of his flock. And then we have the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 7, who the Lord took from following the flock, saying, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel." And we began our service with reading together Psalm 23 because it paints such a warm and comforting image of the believer as a sheep in the personal care and security of God the shepherd. You know, in the prophets of the Old Testament, the shepherd stands for spiritual leaders, and they describe him both the rapacious spiritual leaders who profit by exploiting God's flock and who will face his judgment, but also promising the appearance of a descendant of David who will deliver them to safety. And we read therefore in that passage 34 verses 22 and 23, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." Well, he'll separate between cattle and cattle, and the Hebrew word there is actually small cattle. Now, between cattle and cattle is talking about separated sheep and goats. But the Old Testament also reveals that God's shepherd, when he came, would lay down his life for the sake of the flock. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus fulfills all of these Old Testament types. And in our text this morning, the Lord Jesus represents himself as the good shepherd. Good? Well, because certainly he has a kind and a loving heart. And it was a loving heart. It was love that led him to die for his sheep. But good also because he is perfectly sinless. And good also because he is perfectly efficient. That is, he is very, very good at his work. We read in John chapter 6 and verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And elsewhere in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is described as the great shepherd, being great in majesty and in power and in wisdom, co-equal with God the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is also described as the chief shepherd. He sets the example for his under shepherds, who he exhorts to tend his flock in the same self-sacrificing manner that he has, and he'll reward them for their tender care if they do. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, it's the under-shepherd's job to impart, to feed the sheep, so that they can go out and feed others, share what they've received with others. And also in Peter, it refers to the Lord Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of our souls in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. Shepherd, in that he exercises care and control over the flock, he gives them direction, watches out for their enemies, he defends them from attack, he seeks the lost, he tends the sick and the wounded, he shares their lives, and he earns their trust. And bishop, the Greek word is actually episkopos, which is two words stuck together, which literally mean an overseer. Epi, over, skopos, sight, an overseer. So we have in mind here someone who watches over, guards as a sentry. And the Strong's Greek dictionary tells us that he is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things be done, that things to be done by others are done rightly. And the Lord Jesus claims title to, and indeed holds, all of these offices as the good shepherd of God's flock. So let's now go on to consider how he exercises the duties of those offices. So it brings me to my second heading, task. And here we're concerned with the good shepherd's care for the flock. You know, sheep, they easily go astray. I remember once listening to a shepherd preach a sermon in a little hut, not dissimilar to this, in Tor Point. And he was taking the service and he told us about sheep. He was a shepherd. He said, they've only got two ambitions, sheep. He said, to get lost, he said, and to die. And they're the most unruly and difficult creatures to manage. So they easily go astray. And they follow one another into danger. And they get lost. The psalmist, 119, verse 176 says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. That's a good prayer if we're feeling that we've strayed. And we remember as well in Isaiah 53, verse 6, that verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I want to just go now, these are not exhaustive, but here's six ways that the good shepherd tends to his sheep. Well, firstly, the primary work of the shepherd is to gather the sheep, to keep them all together. And the Lord says in Matthew 18, verse 12, if a man have 100 and one of them, have 100 sheep, that is, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Every single last one is precious to him. He doesn't say, well, all right, I've got 99. One loss won't make much of a difference. No, every last one. Because he knows them. In order to keep them together, in order to gather them and keep them, he needs to know them. And they need to know him. You read in this scripture before us, John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. The sheep hear his voice, this is the good shepherd, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, this is personal, and this is individual work that the good shepherd does. And that's what distinguishes him from what the Lord calls a hireling, just an employed man, a contractor. You know, when danger or difficulty arises, the hireling, he thinks only of himself, and he abandons the sheep. But the good shepherd, you know, he will lay down his life for them. And that's what the Lord Jesus says, verses 11 to 13 of our text. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. So, gathering and keeping the sheep together at the expense of his own life. The second way is that the good shepherd will defend the sheep, even at the cost of his own life. You know, of the shepherd king, David, he tells us himself. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. But when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. You know, thus it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life to save his sheep, the sheep of his flock, from enemies that are far more dangerous than lions and bears. You know, the Lord Jesus delivers his flock from the hand of Satan, of sin, and eternal death. Is it any wonder that he can say in verses 14 and 15 of our text, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The third thing that a good shepherd does is find pasture and water so that his flock can be nourished, refreshed, and I've written down here reformed, I mean renewed, probably is a better word. Again, we go back to our Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's some of the modern translations, they say, now if you've got one, I hope you haven't, but if you've got one, there's a the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And I've got everything I want, some of them say. But you see, they miss out here. This is not, I haven't got it all now, but I shall never go without it. This is what I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, green pastures and still waters, quiet waters. They might be, this flock might be both well sustained, but also find peace in life, in order that their souls And that Hebrew word that speaks of the seat or the person's appetites, or their emotions, or their passions, that these might be restored, reformed, renewed. The word means to be repaired, restored. It's a lovely word in Hebrew, shub, you're being shubed. But it means to be repaired, to be turned around, to be brought back to God, and been able to walk in the ways that honour Him and bless us. The fourth thing, on my list anyway, is that the good shepherd, we know, leads his flock. He doesn't drive the sheep. That's the way it's done here in Western Europe, but in the East it was never like that. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep before them, but rather he goes before them, calling any that stray by their name, and using his rod of correction and his staff of stability as and when those things are needed along life's difficult paths. Not to punish, but we're told to comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Comfort. And that the Hebrew word means much more than just consolation, to be consoled. It also carries this idea of sorrow for repentance. Sorrow and repentance for sin. We read in Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So even in sorrow and repentance, the believer can know the comfort and the leading of the good shepherd. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the purpose of the Lord chiding us, giving us a bit of the rod, so we might find grace to help in time of need. And we also, not only does the good shepherd lead, but he leads the sheep gently. The weary, the weak, the feeble, and the immature, they must not be overdriven. I mean, that's essential in lambing season, you know, to overdrive the ewes and cause them to cast the young. And we hear that, we know, learn that the good shepherd, he will carry the young in his bosom. And what's more, he will bear the old on his shoulders. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And a few chapters on in Isaiah 46, verse 4, you read, and even to your old age, I am he, and even to the foreheads, even to foreheads will I carry you. I've made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Well, there's some encouragement and comfort for us with our grey hairs. Our four hairs. And fifthly, then, the good shepherd also tends to the sheep, to the wounded and to the sick. You know, the sheep sometimes do fall on the mountainside and they suffer from with broken limbs and cuts. And what's more, sheep are not animals that are free from disease. They suffer also in the extremes of temperature, heat and cold. And the good shepherd comes to their rescue, and he binds their wounds, and he administers to their every need. In our text from Ezekiel 34, verses 15 and 16. He says, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I'll seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. And last on my list is that the Good Shepherd, he's careful with his sheep. He loses none of them. But he's always able to give an account for each and every one of them. Pray to God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, while I was with them, this is in John 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The son of perdition, that was Judas Iscariot. But every other, the ones that were given. And the wonderful thing about that verse is that in that one verse, we find all of the great doctrines of grace concerning, you know, man's depravity, total depravity. Tulip, that's where we are. Total depravity. Because this is about those that thou gavest. Man in his fallen nature is totally unable to choose salvation. He must be drawn to it by God. John chapter 6 verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And there we have unconditional election, total depravity, T, unconditional election, U. And because it's those that thou gavest, who God chooses to draw, is based entirely upon his own purposes, and not anything in the merit of men. We read in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath served us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Total depravity, unconditional election, and now limited atonement, because it's those that thou gavest. Christ didn't lay down his life to make salvation merely possible. He came to actually save the elect, those drawn by God. Jesus died only to make salvation possible, then in large part his mission was a failure. But he can't fail, because he came to save all and only those that were drawn by God the Father. He says in our text, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's an exchange there. His life for theirs. Their life, if he's given it for them, now belong to him and in his care. So we're talking depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. Because it's those that thou gavest, I have kept. All those drawn by God will come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, 37. And then we come finally to the perseverance of the saints, because we know that none of them is lost. The elect will be kept to the end. Paul, writing to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6, says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When's the day of Jesus Christ? The day of judgment. So if he's begun a work in your life, you'll complete it and you'll be there on the day of judgment. On the right side of judgment. And sharing all of the attributes then of the triune God. You know, the Lord Jesus, he, as good shepherd, he is unchanging. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's full of mercy and truth. You know, can such a good shepherd fail in anything that he's set out to do? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. Which brings me to my third heading, triumph. We're now going to consider the Good Shepherd's conquest. Verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. You know, the Lord Jesus is applying here, verse 1 of Psalm 23, to himself. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's claimed that word Lord. We always see it in capital letters, L-O-R-D, but it hides the Hebrew word Jehovah. They thought it was a name too wonderful to utter. And so we carried on the same tradition in our King James Bible by substituting the word Jehovah for L-O-R-D, capital L. Or day. So he's claiming to be Jehovah the Shepherd. And the Jews understood that full well. Which is why, as we studied when we began this series in John 10:33, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, that's why they sought to kill him. They took up stones to stone him to death. And eventually they would. Nail him to the cross, and they would satisfy themselves that he was dead, and then they would seal his body in a tomb, and then they would set a Roman guard there just to make sure. You know, but try as they might, they couldn't stop him. It'll be 3 days later, he rose from the dead, triumphing over sin and the grave in order to continue his saving work. And to this very day, the Good Shepherd is seeking his lost sheep. And when he finds them, he sets his mark upon them, as shepherds do today. When you're in the fields, you see shepherds with all this blue or red paint or whatever on them, or maybe some sort of a brand. But that's a sign of ownership. When you see that colour on those sheep, you know whose sheep they are. But you see, the Lord doesn't spray with paint or anything like that. The shepherd, it's by his Holy Spirit that the Good Shepherd sets his seal on his sheep. We read this in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. John's vision, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So here's the mark of the Lord's seal, the mark of his possession. It's in head and it's in heart. This is nothing less than the believer's assurance of eternal life, which is also described by Paul as the first fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 22 to 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have this assurance in head and heart that we belong to him. And we live in this horrible world. We see so much, and the longer we go with the Lord, that grieves us when we see the things that happen in the world around us. And we groan within ourselves, waiting for this adoption. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, in that lovely parable of the lost sheep, I'll just read a couple of verses from it in Luke chapter 15. verse 47, the Lord Jesus says this, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, here we see how it is that the good shepherd, he goes after the lost sheep. He won't be satisfied until he's found them, until he's found it. And then he brings that lost sheep home on his shoulders. And then he rejoices over the sheep, together with all the household of faith, indeed with all of heaven itself, rejoicing. And what we learn here of the Good Shepherd is his love for, and his faithfulness to, and his joy in his own. And when he's found them, the Good Shepherd then provides a home. Not like the Old Testament fold, which was surrounded by a wall of partition and guarded by the ceremonial laws and ordinances, which were but types and shadows of Christ, as we've been looking at in Sunday evenings. But he provides a home which is called the church. That's a lovely word, church. It isn't in the Bible. It is in the Bible, but the Greek word is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. It's not a building. It's a flock. It's an assembly, a congregation over the household of faith. It's not a building. But in that home, in the ecclesia, is found mutual love and care. The flock for Christ, and Christ for the flock. And it's where the Good Shepherd himself is to be found in their midst, where two or three are gathered together in my name, says he, there I am, in the midst of them. But the church on earth, as lovely as it can be, and can be really counted by sheep and wolves coming, by wolves dressed as sheep coming in, but the church on earth, as lovely as it can be, it is but a temporary residence, you know, because one day the Good Shepherd will return, and then he'll take his sheep to their eternal home. We can't say exactly when that will happen, but we know it could be soon. And when it does happen, we know it will be quick, and everyone will receive what they deserve. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We read, I picked three verses here from 22, verses 7, 12 and 20. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know how wonderful it is to be one of the Good Shepherd sheep. You know, but how dreadful will it be to be found not among heaven's sheep, but among the world's goats. Again, quoting from some words of Jesus in Matthew 25. Verses 31 to 34 and verses 41 and 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Well, let's draw this to a conclusion. You know, in that passage in Ezekiel that we read earlier, at the start of the service, you know, what we read there was after a stern rebuke to the unfaithful shepherds, God the Father speaks of his care for the sheep of his flock. And here, in this passage in John 10 that we've read, the good shepherd, God the Son, he tells how he enters the fold, and he calls the sheep by name, and how he will die for those sheep. And now he's come, he's looking for those sheep. He's looking for those sheep who are not of that Old Testament fold. And these he's now gathering together with those elect souls from those times to form one new flock. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, said that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Only believers, true believers, Old Testament and New Testament believers, are his sheep. His sheep receive eternal life, and they cannot perish. That's what the Lord promises. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why does the Lord compare his people to sheep? Well, it's because they're prone to wander, and they need a shepherd to guide them. And the good shepherd knows his sheep intimately. He calls them by name, and he protects and provides for them. In fact, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He unites the sheep. Again, how wonderful is it to be one of his sheep? And if we are among that blessed flock, then we should do all we can to follow the good shepherd closely. Listen to his voice. Where can you hear his voice? In the pages of the book that's written all about him. Meditate upon his word. And then yield gladly to his authority and control. The Lord Jesus says, did he not, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if today you're among those who find themselves lost and alone and frightened in a dark and hostile world, then remember the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for sinners, because he is the one who also says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, amen. Let's turn to sing our closing hymn. I can find it touchy. Hymn 736. We started with Psalm 23, and then with Psalm 23. So, in 736, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. In 736. now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.